Well, it was April 2016 when something occurred that really tested people's ability to adapt to changing circumstances. Something somewhat new was introduced, and to be honest, I felt like society didn't handle it all that well. You see, in April 2016, Arnott's decided to change their shapes recipe. So instead of their boxes that used to contain the flavor that you could really see and feel the texture of, instead they decided to change it just to seasoning that you could taste but you couldn't experience on your tongue. And this is a really interesting experience for those who are keen on said product, because we'd experienced barbecue shapes and pizza shapes and these classic flavors for years and years and years, and then someone decided we're going to change things up. And of course, the rumor mill span and about, you know, why was this? Was it cost cutting? Were they trying to reduce the size of the boxes? You know, were people injuring themselves on those little bits of flavor and they were worried about a lawsuit? You know, the rumor mill stirred to the extent that not only did they have to produce these new shapes, but they had to produce shapes originals at the same time, because people just simply couldn't adapt to something you would think as simple as some flavor on a slightly light cracker. And I think this is an interesting test of many, many expressions of change that we experience each and every day. Like, someone tries something new and the question is, how am I going to respond? Am I going to be able to cope with this? Am I going to be able to adapt? You know, it was great seeing the highlights video of winter camp. I've been in youth ministry and running camps for a lot of years now. And I think one of the reasons that I love working with young people, despite the fact that it also just, you know, is great for your own energy and enthusiasm and everyone joined the youth team, but outside of that, right, it's also that young people, they're curious, right? They're not a pushover. Like, they're not a pushover. You can't just say whatever you want and expect them to take it on board. But there's this genuine sense that younger people are kind of curious. They're willing to question. They're willing to adapt. They're willing to change. And that's right and good and appropriate. And so when you work with people who have this kind of spirit that's ready to encounter something afresh, you experience a life. You experience a hope, a possibility. And that is a beautiful thing. You see, because I think the challenge, particularly if you've been a Christian for a very long time, maybe you've grown up in church or you've been raised in a Christian family, for a lot of people, sometimes their faith or what they feel like makes up their faith, what they understand about God, how they practice, it just hasn't changed in a long time. Perhaps it hasn't been challenged or stretched for a long time. Now, hear me right. Of course, there are core foundations that we're not just going to kind of throw out and be like, oh, they're just not 100% sure if Jesus is God. Like, we're not kind of doing that stuff, right? But in terms of practice, what it looks like to actually live out our Christian faith in a practical way, some people just haven't been stretched for a while. And so this passage actually speaks to that experience for Jesus and his disciples, and the disciples of the Pharisees, and the disciples of indeed John the Baptist. And that's what we're going to look at today. So just a little highlight in case we haven't, in case you haven't been here for the rest of the series so far. Rach, I'm going to have to get you to click my slides because my batteries are dead. So far, this is where we've gone in Mark. We're only up to chapter 2. First of all, we talked about what is a gospel. Thanks, Jen. What is a gospel? What is this good news? And it's this subversive declaration that there's a new king and a new kingdom. That's what Mark is writing about. Then we got introduced to John the Baptist. He was this new Elijah prophetic figure with a baptism of repentance. This word, teliva teshuva, a baptism of repentance, to turn around, to return. Then we hear about Jesus' primary message, that is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent is that word, teshuva. And he calls his first disciples. Then he teaches with authority. He's using his words and the power of God in this prophetic manner. Shmika, he's got this authority that people are amazed by. We're going to go to the next slide. Then Jesus heals and retreats. He balances this exceptional availability, meeting people where they're at, with this essential unavailability. I must retreat. I must step back. Then he heals this man with leprosy. And suddenly the trajectory of his mission changes. His plans are disrupted because the Spirit prompts him and moves him with compassion. And so suddenly what he was able to do previously, he can no longer do. Then he heals a paralytic, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago when Megan shared. This idea that he's actually called to everyday discipleship and gives us a model of that, meeting the core need. And then last week, Ian spoke about the fact that he called Levi and then he had this kind of party with the outsiders, the tax collectors and the sinners. And there was this brand new take on what it looked like to be holy. See, holy used to mean like set apart. It still does. But how Jesus demonstrated his holiness looked different. It raised all sorts of questions. And this is where we meet the story. And it's important to kind of have this context, right? Because remember, the gospel is one big story. It all rolls into each other. And that's where we're going to engage today. All right. Still not working. We've got to keep pushing. Sorry. Thank you. Here we go, Mark chapter 2. Now John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So it's a very reasonable question, right? So you've got John the Baptist's disciples, his followers, his learners, and you've got the Pharisees' followers and their learners, right? And they seem to be fasting. We don't know why they're fasting in particular, but they are fasting. And they're looking at Jesus at this party with Levi and these bunch of tax collectors and sinners, and they're going, hey, things look a bit different with your disciples. Notice the word disciples comes up a lot even in this one verse. Your disciples are doing things that are different to the other disciples. Now, often in the text, and particularly if you've grown up in church, the Pharisees are often depicted as the bad guys, right? I don't know why. Maybe they kind of come off a little bit harsh, but these Pharisees, they're not like bad guys. They are genuinely trying to live out their faith with as much integrity as they can. Remember that Jesus here was preaching to a group of people, Jewish people, who were trying to understand how his teachings, these teachings with shmika, these teachings with authority, fitted into their faith or fitted into their worldview. That's what they're trying to do. They're the ones living this out on a day-to-day level. They're the ones who are keeping the Sabbath. They're the ones who are keeping distance. They are doing their very best to not fall into the traps that they felt had resulted in exile. That's what they were trying to avoid. When we've got it wrong in the past, we went into exile. We went under captivity. We want to avoid that. And so these Pharisees, they're trying to learn, what does it look like to honor God? And now this Jesus figure with his authority, it looks different. Okay? Now these Pharisees, that already separated themselves out. Let's go to the next slide just as a little refresher here. Remember that the Pharisees down there, bottom left corner there, they're part of the Hasidim. They're part of the pious ones. They're the ones who separated themselves from Hellenism, that is that kind of Greek thought and influence, that Roman thought and influence, and they weren't part of the priestly line, okay? And so they had separated themselves along with the Zealots so that they could preserve this kind of perfect expression of faith. So these weren't bad guys. They were just trying to work out what Jesus was up to. And they had two questions. Next slide. The first question was from the previous passage. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's a very reasonable question. They're going, he's not doing the things that people usually do. So why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus responded, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And then in this passage, they're asking a second question. Interestingly, it's about the opposite to eating. It's about fasting. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Right? So it's important to understand that these questions were genuine. They're not trying to catch Jesus out. We're not even indicated in this text that they're offended by his actions. They're genuinely trying to work this out. It would be very, very non-Jewish to just write off a new teacher. You just don't do that. You engage, you question, you sit, you listen, you don't dismiss, right? But they still need to make sense of what Jesus is doing. They need to understand it. So then let's go to the next part of the text. Jesus answered this question. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Again, notice the language here. When it says, how can the guests are the key factor here? Can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot. They, them. It's all about the relationship of what the disciples are doing, how they are acting in this circumstance. And so Jesus makes it really clear, hey, there's nothing wrong with fasting. We've talked about fasting in our church before. It was part of our spiritual discipline series. We spent a week in prayer and fasting. And it's this idea of giving something up so that we can redirect our attention to God, right? That's what fasting is. We give something up so we can redirect that attention and that energy to God. But Jesus, in his response, kind of makes it pretty clear. He's like, I'm here, so we're celebrating. I'm the bridegroom, right? The party has started, right? And again, wedding language, the party has started. This is a time of celebration. I'm the bridegroom. The disciples are my guests. So it only makes sense that they're not fasting because no one fasts at a wedding. No one fasts at a celebration. Jesus says, I'm arrived. And so I'm not kind of mourning and I'm not waiting, perhaps, like maybe the disciples of John the Baptist or the Pharisees are. Why would I mourn and wait? And why would my guests mourn and wait while this party is happening in real time? Like this whole message that Jesus has been preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like this is completely consistent with his message. It's like it's here, it's now, it's available, it's accessible, right? The bridegroom is here. And you could even take this kind of practice of fasting and be like, why would you turn your attention toward God when I'm here? Right? Like I'm present. And this kind of just provides the first of many indicators in and through the text. And I just want to highlight this, particularly as we work through this series. Next slide. That Jesus matters most. And he's kind of unashamed about this. Jesus is not some sort of like add-on. He's not some sort of upgrade. He is the fulfillment of the story. When God was saying, I want to tell the world what I'm going to look like, Jesus is the ultimate revelation or revealing of that. And it's somewhat of an audacious statement from Jesus. It's like he's already there hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and they're like, why aren't your disciples doing what everyone else is doing? They're waiting, they're fasting, they're trying to show how pious they are. And Jesus is like, the party started, guys. The party has started. The guests are here, and no one is mourning, no one is waiting when the party is on. Because I'm here. Jesus matters most. It's like, why are you so striving so hard to look for God's activity when I'm right here in front of you? Right? And Jesus is really clear. He's like, it won't always be this way. There's going to be a time when the bridegroom goes, and then my disciples will fast. There will be a time of mourning. But for now, in this moment that throws you into confusion because my disciples aren't doing what disciples should be doing, they are, in fact, doing the very thing that I'm preaching. That is, repent, think differently. That's what the word means. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's available to the tax collector, to the sinner. They are living this out in real time. So get in on it. And so he tells this parable to sum this up. Next slide. Mark chapter 2, 21 to 22. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst and the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And so Jesus, with this parable, he's saying Jesus is bringing new wine. He's bringing this new idea or this new practice of the faith that God had actually instilled within the people all the way back from the beginning, and in Sinai, by the way, right? But Jesus is bringing the expression of this in something of a new way. There's this new wine or this kind of new cloth. And he's trying to teach these disciples, his disciples, maybe even the disciples of John, maybe even the disciples of the Pharisees, how to integrate these new ideas into their present reality. And that is not an easy thing. We're changing the flavor, right? It's going to be different. It's going to be unfamiliar, right? It's new. And you need to demonstrate what this looks like. Because note here in the text, whether things are new or old, that is new cloth, unshrunk cloth, or old garment, or whether it is new wine and old wineskins, none of these things in these parables are bad. None of them are presented as bad. In fact, what we see in the text is that Jesus is very concerned about the preservation of all the elements. Notice that when he talks about this first parable, the concern is that the tear might become worse. Notice in the second parable that the concern is that both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. That's the new wine and the old wineskins. See, sometimes we read this passage and we look at that final line. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And as Christians, we take that and we go, yeah, new wine, Jesus, get me some new wineskins. Out with the old, in with the new. We take that last line and we forget that the whole other portion of this isn't about the new wineskin. It's about the preservation and the integration of the new with the old, because this is what is critically important as followers, as disciples of Jesus. Right? This parable, these two parables, should I say, isn't actually about the content. And that's where we slip up. We think of content. Jesus is bringing new content, right? And he is, no doubt. He's presenting a new way of expressing the kingdom, and that's throwing people. But these particular parables are actually about teachability. Let's go to that next slide. The next slide, it's all about teachability. It's about being teachable. And essentially, Jesus is saying this teaching that I'm not just speaking but living out, that is, with these tax collectors and sinners, when I'm sitting in this place, I'm sitting in this party that is throwing you, this thing that I'm teaching you will not have any value if you do not have a posture of teachability. That's what these parables are actually about. You must be teachable. Jesus is saying through these two parables, if you can't work out how the old, that is where you currently are, and the new, which is where I want you to be, how these two things relate to each other, then everything's going to be ruined in the process. Let's go to the next slide. Because this is very relevant, okay? Because Jesus is a teacher, he's a rabbi, he's very interested in how his disciples, his learners, his followers embrace his teaching along with everyone else. It's like, this is where you are, and where you are is not bad, right? Like that's it. Oh, that's so Western. That's like bad, so dualistic, good, bad. We love carving the world up that way. That's not what Jesus does. It's like, it's not where you are. It's not bad, right? But I've got something new for you, and you've got to work out how these two things are going to relate to each other. This passage is actually a lesson about learning. What it means to be a disciple. A disciple just means a learner, right? What it means to be a learner. Because Jesus wants to see his new teaching truly land in people. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you are passionate about sharing Jesus' truth with others, especially with people whose circumstances differ very much to your own, or who for whom the way of Jesus is so starkly contrasted with his way, you need to learn this too. Because there is a very real danger that with good intention, we end up sticking a bit of new cloth on an old garment and it ain't going to work. The tear will get worse. And there's a very real risk that we bring this new wine that Jesus brought and it's beautiful and it's good. But if that person or if ourselves aren't ready for it, what does Jesus say? It's just going to burst. and the new wine and the old wineskin will be destroyed, will be ruined. This is a lesson about teachability. And so let's just go next slide here. So Jesus does something really, really smart here. Okay. What he offers is two images, two word pictures that suggest that both sides of the equation, both the new and the old, need to engage in some kind of movement, some sort of flexibility in order for this kind of adhesion to occur, in order for it to be successful. Where you are versus where I want you to be. There's going to be need to be movement on both sides. So let's unpack this a little bit. Let's go to the next one. So he says this, cloth. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the new, that's in the Greek neos, that's going to be relevant later, piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And we're going to see the contrast between this and the wineskin parable in just a second. But the implication of this particular parable is that we've got this new thing, and it's a good thing, but actually, if we try to just stick that on the old garment, it's not going to adhere. What it needs is some movement. It needs some flexibility. It needs to be worked. This is not denying the integrity of the new. Don't hear that. It's tempting. It's tempting. It's not. This is about actually working the new in such a way that it is going to adhere well to the old. There's a sense in which this new, which in Jesus' case looks like Jesus and his disciples hanging out with the guys who would usually they have stayed away from, you need to actually experience that a little bit, right? You need to experience that a little. You need to put that into practice a little bit. Jesus was all about practice. You need to put that into practice a little bit. This new bit of cloth, it actually needs to move a bit. It needs a bit of work in your life before it is going to stick onto what you already have. And so Jesus will challenge his disciples. So this new thing about forgiveness and forgiving others, you're going to need to try that before it's going to stick onto you. Before you adopt this intellectually as your theology, you're going to have to actually put this into practice. Because forgiveness is great up here, but this takes work, right? To actually stretch and work that bit of unshrunk cloth. What about trying to listen to marginalized groups? It's like maybe you, in your faith expression, you're following of Jesus, you're in your kind of safe place and it's difficult to listen to marginalized groups. You know what? If you just kind of adopt the idea, okay, I need to listen to marginalized groups, and you try to just apply that straight to your faith, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to start by actually getting in proximity to marginalized groups and listening. And so there's this sense in which the new needs to be worked if it is going to not make the tear worse. I think about my driver's seat in my Prado. I don't know if you've all got the same issue where you get up into your car seat and that side, just the driver's side, like it always tears open. Always tears open. It's inevitable. And of course, I went on Amazon, I got one of those Pell patches, you know, those leather patch things, and it's perfect. I mean, it literally comes shipped flat, so you know, this thing ain't shrunk. Cut it out, stick it over there, and I know it's not going to do anything. I stick it over there, the adhesive comes off, it's flapping all over the place, and of course the tear just gets worse. It's not going to work because this stuff is too new, it's too stiff, right? For a part of the chair that's curved and gets a lot of action every time I get in. It's the same with faith. It's going to come around if this hasn't landed yet. But let's look at the other side. So the new needs a bit of work in order to kind of stick, but let's look at the other illustration, the wineskins. Let's go to the next slide. But the old needs some movement too. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine, that's actually the word neos there in the Greek, into new wineskins. Now in the English, we just see the word new over and over again. And we just assume, okay, out with the old, in with the new. Actually in the Greek here, it's a different word for new. So all the other news in this text are that word neos there, that top one. But actually down here, they pour new wine into kainos wineskins. This doesn't mean brand new, it means renewed. It means renewed, refreshed wineskins. And so there's this sense in which what we have, what we carry, needs an element of refreshing. It can't be so stiff that it cannot cope with, in the case of wine, the fermentation process, right? You stick some new wine in there, the fermentation process, getting those gases going on, the stiffness of the wineskin will cause it to burst. And so Jesus is really clear. You need to have a refreshed wineskin. There needs to be a humility that allows space for ongoing learning. I mean, think about these Pharisees and the disciples of the Pharisees who are witnessing Jesus at the time. He's hanging out, again, with tax collectors and sinners. This is our context. They're having a party, right? Unashamedly. How many of those disciples are going to be like, nah. Can't do it. Nope. Wrong. Right? And they probably have good reasons for feeling that way, by the way. Maybe they've been taught that to hang out with these peoples would compromise their holiness. Maybe they feel like they would be affected by these people and they're vulnerable. Usually people's wineskins, whatever they are, they're established for good reason, okay? But then there would be some others who are like, I want to know more. I'm not going to throw myself in wholeheartedly yet, but I want to know more. There's this element of humility. Maybe there is something there, and there is a little bit of flex, a little bit of refreshing, a little bit of renewing, so that maybe what Jesus is doing and how he is putting the word into practice, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, maybe that could be true for me too. Now, as Christians, sometimes, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, sometimes we are scared or we are threatened by changes to practice, the way we go about doing things. But it's worth remembering that whatever you currently hold as acceptable was at some point new. It was new. And it was held for a good reason. Now let me be very, very clear here. I don't want people walking out of the air and being like, Gavin says it's all up for grabs, right? That's actually the opposite. That's literally throwing out the old, right? What I'm saying is that to be a disciple, to be teachable the way that Jesus wanted all the disciples to be teachable, it means actually wrestling and putting into practice maybe something that is a little bit new and a little bit scary, and also having the humility to recognize that what we currently hold, what we believe the ideal expression of faith and practice is, maybe there's something new. Maybe there's something different. And that is especially true if you're a follower of Jesus. And it is especially true if Jesus is teaching something through his practice that we ought to embrace ourselves. I mean, let's use some new and old influences that maybe we're familiar with as Christians. Let's start with the present case study that's actually in the text. You might think that distance from bad influences was best, right? That's what they were asking the questions about. Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? You might be thinking that distance is best, only to be challenged by Jesus to increase your proximity to these groups. Yeah. I'm not just saying throw out your Christian community. I'm not saying be unaware of your boundaries and how that might affect you. Of course not. You guys are smarter than that. But if you're challenged by Jesus that, you know what, I'm actually in a safe place and these groups I don't engage with because I've adopted this mentality that they're going to kind of somehow, you know, have a bad effect on me. Jesus, by his own practice, is saying, actually, I'm hanging out with these guys. Bit of flex. Requires a bit of flex. I mean, it might be that as Christians, we just absorb this idea that our resources are ours. That's a classic. Like, oh yeah, our resources, time, money, energy, these are ours. Only to discover that they're not, they're actually God's. And suddenly it's like, well, I've always practiced this way. I've assumed that my stuff is my stuff. And then suddenly Jesus is challenging me to think that maybe it's actually on loan. And that requires a bit of movement. Now, I can stick with the old safe and comfortable and all that. But that's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying, push out, stretch a little bit. I mean, culturally is a big challenge. Like, what kind of aspects of culture can we claim for Christ? What things are we encountering that we need to ask the question, how does this integrate into my faith in a meaningful way that doesn't compromise the core truth, of course, but is still deeply relevant? Because it is relevant, especially to people of faith. This is such a relevant lesson. Because some Christians, and I say this knowing that I can be guilty of this as much as anyone, so I put that out there, right? But I know that some Christians actually don't have room in their faith for the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. And that might surprise you, right? Like, I'm talking about like when Jesus went out and actually challenged his disciples and the other disciples, like, and these are people of faith, right? People of genuine faith. But some people actually don't have room. They've got the old wineskin for the new words, works, and ways of Jesus. I mean, what's fascinating is where you see the parallel passage in Luke chapter 5. He shares these same parables. There's one extra line at the end of Luke's version of the parables that says, "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." So they say, like, he adds that extra little piece of the parable. It's like, no, after you've drunk the old, it's hard to absorb the new. They say the old is better. And there's that not our posture. We kind of go, oh, man, it's easier just to stick with what I know rather than be challenged to think differently. And yet Jesus is regularly challenging us to think differently. We share God stories, right? These moments where God captures our attention and he invites us to think differently about our circumstances. Are we an old wineskin that needs some refreshing, that has space for that new? Do we need to take that new thing and just work it a bit? Not throwing everything out, but just giving space to see what it looks like in practice. I mean, the tax collectors, they were loving this acceptance of Jesus. They were loving the value that he was instilling upon them. And the Pharisees, the religious people, were like, so what's going on here? Some were a little bit more open than others. And so I want to end with this final question. Next slide. Because I think this is actually the core message of these two parables. Right? Again, it's not about the content. It's actually about the practice. And the question simply is, are you teachable? Like, are you a learner? Are you a disciple? Like, is that like your posture? Where there's this ability to have some movement and some openness to the new. When you see Jesus, who is 100% the fulfillment, right? Jesus matters most. But when you see Jesus, the fulfillment, doing something different, engaging with people different, treating resource different, using different language, sacrifice, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, choosing not to fight, choosing to rest. When you see Jesus do these things, right, are you teachable? Are you open? Are you ready for the new? This is a big question. Because unless we challenge ourselves to respond to these parables and have that humility and have that readiness to listen, the slow drift will always return to the old is better. That's why Shape's original exist, right? That's why they exist. All right, let me pray. It's a funny way to end, but it's true. Jesus, sometimes you teach us truths that you want us to absorb because they're just plain true about who you are and about who people are and who we are. And God, we want to thank you for that revelation. But God, we also want to be people who have ears to hear. And so God, with that same kind of curiosity that these other disciples had or these people who asked this question had, Lord, we want to have that same kind of curiosity that has room for the new, especially the new that you, Jesus, challenge us to engage with. And so, Jesus, if there is something that you are prompting us to do, a bit of new cloth, I want to pray that we, with integrity, would seek to put that into practice in some way, to test it out, to discover why it is true, so that then we can integrate it into what we have. And God, if we have hard hearts, we're kind of like, it's easier being safe. I want to pray that you would soften our hearts and that you would give us the courage to listen to your words and your ways afresh, so that all people, including ourselves, can truly understand what it means to repent and embrace the kingdom of God that is at hand. That's your message. That's your message for this world. Help us to live it out, we pray.